I may be 50, but I'm not dead in the ground yet. Although I felt like it this morning when I got up. More storms coming over Festus, Missouri, where our top secret broadcasting bunker is. Shh. Don't tell everybody that. Storms coming over. Every bone in my body aches. My back is killing me. But I had a great time yesterday. May 30th, 1966. My mother travailed. I was brought forth, and I tell you, and I told my mom this yesterday. I said, you know, I think we're doing it all wrong on this birthday thing. I think that instead of giving the gifts to somebody that's had a birthday, give the gifts to the woman that brought the guy in to begin with. She did all the work. I just, I'm hungry, and I've been hungry ever since. I did. I had a wonderful day yesterday. Family, of course, we always get together on Memorial Day, July 4th, Labor Day, you know, the three summertime holidays that we have here in America. And family always comes together. Well, they all came out. And all the girls were there and the babies. And we put out a little kiddie pool for the children. And we shot guns yesterday. Can you believe that? We shot. Yes. Where'd that come from? We shot guns yesterday. And I'm going to tell you a true story that happened yesterday. And, you know, God has a reason. God has a reason for everything. We live in a rural area. Now, I know that word is hard for some people to say, rural. Okay, just try it. I live in a rural area. Some of you can't do it. Okay, it's like shibboleth. It ain't coming out. And we usually, you know, when we sight in our guns for a deer season or something like that, we have a spot. We have a pretty good sized area. My wife and I have lived next to her mom and dad just for 28 years, just about ever since we got married. We live on their property. It's a pretty good-sized place, and we always shoot into the woods. We set up a target, whatever it is. We try to shoot low and shoot into the woods. That way there's just, you know, you get 1,000 trees between here and anybody else, and you're going to stop bullets. And so we got out there in the backyard yesterday, and we were firing off 9mm semi-automatic Berettas, and we were firing off. Caleb is he's trying out this 20-gauge single-shot shotgun that my dad gave me when I was about his age, and he's a pretty good shot. I wouldn't mess with Caleb. And I'm gonna work with him to get him ready for deer season next year. And so he was shooting that, and then let's see, what else do we have? SKS, it's a Russian type semi-automatic rifle a guy gave me. It's not the best looking gun in the world, but buddy, it shoots, and it's got some pretty good power to it too. And so there was about five or six of us out there. All the son-in-laws and my father-in-law and myself and Caleb and even one of my daughters said, Daddy, can I try? Yeah, come on! I gave her my 9mm and told her how to use support at this hand, do it with this hand here, and she fired off, squeezed off a couple rounds and different things like that. Well, at the tail end of that, we actually shot through the barbed wire fence that, you know, divides our property from the woods. And so we're working, we're trying to, you know, tie that fence back in together. Well, I hear a diesel truck come up in our driveway, and none of us have a diesel truck. And I'm going, I wonder who that is. So while everybody else is putting this fence back together, I start walking up the hill, and this man is walking downhill, and he has fire in his eyes. He is hot. Now, the only reason why I'm telling you this is God's word is right, people. That Bible and what it says and the way it says it, you should trust that. You really should. Now, I am, as you know, I believe in the Second Amendment. I live in a nation whose founders put in a law as part of the Constitution specifically not giving us the right to keep and bear arms, protecting the right that man already has. It's been given to us by our God, our Creator. The ability to defend our homes, our family, our property, our lives, the ability to do that. Having said that, and let me say this, protecting the right to carry a firearm or a weapon is the same as the right to keep and carry a sword. You understand what I'm saying? Because I'm telling you, when they start taking guns away, that's when everything else that we hold dear goes. They're not afraid of anybody anymore. So having said that, I mean, that's what I believe, what I stand for. But you gotta listen to this. This guy came down, and I could tell he was hot. He was hot, and he's a pretty burly guy. And he said, he's walking toward me, and I'm looking at his face going, something ain't right. And he approached and he said, "You guys been shooting?" And I said, "Yeah, we just got done." I said, is there a problem? And he said, "I've got a barn down this way," and he pointed in a direction that I knew we hadn't been shooting. He said, I got property in a barn down here, and he said, "I'm out there working," and all of a sudden a bullet hits my barn, and I just my face turned white. And let me kind of go around this part of it just for a minute. Come to find out, I looked it up on Google Earth, and sure enough, in the direction we were shooting, 1,000 yards away, this man's property. And I didn't know that. I've never, it's back away in the woods from the road, and I've never seen it. Never, didn't even know it was there. But sure enough, I knew the guy didn't drive down just to lie to us, because he was pretty upset. And immediately, I mean, this man was very angry. And I said, "Sir, I am very sorry." I didn't argue with him. I didn't say, "Well, you know, it was us." I didn't say, "There ain't no way we did that." I didn't do that. I didn't get in a man's face. I said, "Sir, I am deeply sorry for that." And I said, we must have had one go astray. And I said, we always shoot in this direction because there is 1,000 yards of trees, nothing but dense, thick woods. And when I said, "I apologize, it must have been an accident. Please accept my regret, and is there anything that we can do for you? Can we repair your barn, or can we do something?" And when I spoke to him that way, I immediately saw his visage, his countenance changed. And it's like the anger melted off of him instantly. And his whole tone changed, and he said, "No, it's, you know, no harm done here, but," he said, "you know, I've got people out here. I race horses. I've got people to come out and ride horses all the time, and some people are out there now." And I said, "Again, sir, I'm sorry." He said, "Why don't you shoot, you know, the other way?" And I said, "Well, if you look over there, there's a man's pasture over there, and he's got cattle." I said, "We never shoot in that direction because, you can see the pasture land. It's just a little strip of woods behind our house." And I said, "You can clearly see the man's pasture over there." I said, "We just never shoot there. We've always shot in this direction because there's no one here. I've walked that woods many times before, and there's just nothing there." And he said, "Well, there's another man's house down this way." And I knew what he was referring to, but I also knew that it wasn't anywhere near, or there was no way available because of the lay of the land that we could have done any harm to this other guy's house. And we know the guy, and he's never complained, never said a word about it. And my first reaction was I wanted to argue with him on that one. And I know God was there, because I stood there with my mouth open for a minute, and then I closed it, and I started biting my lip. Lisa will tell you. She's seen this in me before. So I'm biting my lip, and then finally I said, "Sir, I don't want to get into that with you." And he saw my tone, he saw my mannerism, and when I said that, again, he melted. And he said, "You know what, I really appreciate that." Then he stuck his hand out to shake my hand. He said his name. I couldn't remember his name to save my life. Now, I was scared. I thought, my first thought was, somebody got hurt. Shook the man's hand, and I said, and I told him my name. I said, "I've lived here for 28 years. There's my father-in-law, Mr. Leonard, over there. He's lived here since 82. We want to be good neighbors." And I said, "I apologize for having this go down this way." And I said, "Again, if there is anything that I can do for you guys, if there's anything that, you know, was broken or whatever, just let me know, and we'll be glad to take care of it for you." And he said, "No, don't worry about it." And I said, "Sir, I assure you, this will never happen again. I give you my word, this will never happen again." And again, shook hands. He went to his truck, took off. He was satisfied. I was rattled by it. But it was one of those situations where, number one, the Bible's right. A soft answer turneth away wrath. This man had wrath in his face. I saw it. He had wrath in his face. A soft answer. Let's just talk as men, guys, for a minute. Okay, let's talk as men. It's in the nature of most men to use their fist first. It's clobbering time, and then, you know, whatever happens after that. That's in our nature. And we size people up thinking, "Well, I think I'm stronger than he is in this area, so I'm going to attack this way." And so, I mean, that's in us. There's no way around it. But I can tell you, it takes more strength in a man to not fight and to not provoke and to not say things that we want to say. It takes immensely more strength in us to do what the Bible says, and that is a soft answer, than it does to throw a punch. Way more strength. And I sized this whole thing up yesterday as, God, thank you for that. Okay, God, thank you for that, because not only do I believe in gun rights, I believe in gun safety. And when I got on Google Earth, I was looking to see where this man's place was, and I found it. And you know what? Where we were shooting, it was in a direct straight line to this man's property. I had no idea. Now, there, when I, it's a, the Google Maps did a, I did a, I don't know, you take a line, you draw it, and you do a measurement, and it ended up being about 3,000 some odd feet, about 1,000 yards away. And I told my wife, I said, "Well, the good news is I've got a gun that apparently shoots 1,000 yards, okay? I don't know that I'd ever be able to hit anything. I probably could not replicate that shot if I tried." And the way his property was, it is on a lower level than ours is. It's sort of downhill, and it just makes sense. A bullet just kind of got off course, and it went up instead of straight down toward the trees, and it travels, and because of the lay of the land, it travels and it falls, and I don't think it pierced the man's barn. I think it hit the roof, or, you know, these things, a metal roof or whatever. It hit the roof, and he heard it, and it made him mad. He had a legitimate gripe. He had a legitimate complaint. We were at fault. And so not only is it a soft answer turneth away wrath, but, number one, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and love thy, and this man's our neighbor, love thy neighbor as thyself. I knew that we'd been outside all day long, there wasn't anybody else firing off any weapons, and I knew that it had to be us. I didn't at the time understand how it could be. I just knew that we're the only ones out here doing this. We can hear shots forever, and it was something that we did. So I had to stand there and take that, which I'm glad I did, because this man now has become our neighbor. I am his neighbor, he is mine, and I have a Bible Christian ambassador for Christ duty to treat our neighbor. I don't know if he's lost or saved. I don't know anything about him. But it is our responsibility to treat people as we also would want to be treated. I can tell you. In fact, I had this happen before. Somebody got up Sunday morning, fired off some rounds. I could hear them shooting. I went outside because it sounded close. And I went outside and I heard a shot. And the next thing I know, I hear a bullet whizzing up and landing and bouncing up our driveway. And I went, "Hey, quit shooting over here. You're shooting toward our house." I mean, I was mad. Never heard any more after that. I was in this man's place, and I did exactly what he did. It's our responsibility, people, to treat people, even people. Now, you listen to me, because we're the conservative, right-wing, fundamentalist, Bible believers. We got the King James Bible. We got the doctrine. We got everything right. And yet we go off, act stupid toward people, and we justify it because, well, they're lost, or they go to Pentecostal church, or they're not the same kind of Baptist we are, or they use the NIV, or he drinks beer, or what. I don't know if you saw anything in your Bible that declares that we can treat our neighbors poorly if they don't agree with us on our doctrine. I don't know if you saw that anywhere or not. I haven't read that. I'm not getting on anybody. I'm just telling you, I learned how right that Bible was. And it is a great and tremendous responsibility that we have as Bible-believing Christians to act the way the Bible tells us how to act. Now, again, I've got a flesh. My flesh nature wanted to argue with a man over a couple of points. The Holy Ghost made my teeth clamp down on my tongue and say, "You're not saying that. You're going to act like this man's neighbor, and you're going to do to him as you would have him do unto you." Learned a valuable lesson. I mean, it rattled me for the rest of the day. But I learned an incredible and a valuable lesson, people. If we're going to have any effect, the world that we live in right now, we even have to treat Hillary Clinton supporters, Bernie Sanders supporters, Donald Trump supporters. We have to treat people in a Christian way, all the while standing firm in our beliefs, not compromising, not changing, just to get along with people. The man didn't come to me for a biblical argument. He didn't come up to me asking me what Bible I use. He didn't come up to me even, he didn't care. All he wanted to do was to let us know that what we were doing in a haphazard way. And the man had a legitimate beef. And I'm glad. I thank God that he came by. I really do. And I told my wife, I said, I think I'm going to find out where this guy's mailbox is and get him a Red Lobster gift card, buy him dinner or something like that, just as a peace offering. Does he want that? Did he ask for that? No. When I asked him, I said, if there's anything we can do now for you, please let us know. He didn't say, "Well, you know, I got a bunch of horse manure in the barn. That needs to be shoveled up." And I didn't. He didn't say that. He didn't want that. Just wanted to let us know that he was out there. And I think God sent him by there. It was a blessing to me. So anyway, but that was the end of all of our May 30th Memorial Day honoring our soldiers. And that's how we honor soldiers. We fire guns, okay? That was the end of it right then and there. Anyway, had a good time yesterday, and I appreciate all the, I've gotten some cards in the mail, got some right here, and, some people sent me some nice things, and I really appreciate that, and just the wishes, the well wishes, text messages, emails, things on Facebook. I want you to know I appreciate it, and I love you, and I thank God for you, and, it was just kind of weird. For all of my life, I've never considered myself as an age. Never have. I've never thought much about, wow, I'm in my 40s now. What a difference that makes. Never have felt that way until yesterday. And I'm going, I'm 50 years old. Man, I can remember when my dad was 50 years old. I'm going, old man, he's an old man. Now I'm that guy today. But you know what? God blesses the hoary head. And I'm working seriously on mine. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah for that. Let me run down some things that is going to be happening this week. And I will try to tweet and post as much as possible. For those of you who have heard me talk about this, I will be getting on a jet plane. Don't know when I'll be back. I'm going to get on a plane Thursday. And travel to start the long journey over across the sea, round on the other side of the earth to Nairobi, Kenya. We'll get there somewhere around Friday night. I think usually the international flights come in about 9:30 from Amsterdam, 9:30 Kenya time. And then we'll rest Saturday and Sunday. We're going to travel out to Marilal, Kenya, Samburu County, where KBTR, Watchman FM, Bible Truth Radio, Kenya, where our radio station is, and meet the guys that work there and the pastors that help us out there and those who help translate and so on. And I'm going to be preaching in somebody's church Sunday morning. I know that. And that has been announced for a while there. And we expect quite a bit of people to come. And I'm dead honest about this. I am honestly looking forward to meeting the people, ministering to them, seeing them, shaking hands, hugging necks, taking pictures. I am seriously looking forward to this. And then the afternoon, we're going to go out about 15 minutes away to Lodero School, elementary school, where the well is. We're going to have a prayer of dedication for that. And then back to Nairobi that afternoon. And then that would be Sunday afternoon. And then Monday, I'm going to pack my bags and get back on a plane and head back, because I tell you what, Sweetie Pie and I, we just are in love more and more every day. Hate being apart from one another. And so I'm going to be counting the days. She's going to be counting the days. And we would certainly appreciate your prayers for safety of travel, for safety of moving around, that God would give me the words to see. I think I know what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning out there, and that God would bless that. And so we appreciate your help, whether it's prayer help, just encouragement, financial help. We certainly appreciate that. And you just keep us in your prayers. All right. So, but again, I'm going to try to record on video the service that morning and things that go on at the Lodero School, and I'll be bringing video back, and hopefully if it all works out, we'll be able to show everybody here what's going on. All right, so just be much in prayer for that. Where in the world do I want to start today? Let me read this. There's several articles here. I've got them posted at facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. You can go there, look at those, like those, share those, send them to people. There's things going on right now that, I keep seeing over and over more and more and more breakthroughs, scientific breakthroughs. If you look at the history of either medical science or, let's say, physics or anything like that, history in the last, let's say, 150 to 200 years, The breakthroughs come sparsely. Not parsley, sparsely. You'll have one here, Louis Pasteur. You'll have Gregor Mendel, things we learned about in school. You'll have, the person who invented the X-ray. And then you'll have Thomas Edison. And then you'll have the ENIAC computer system in the 1940s and 1950s, where they use these millions of these big cathode ray tubes in order to add 2 plus 2. Then the breakthroughs start coming quicker. 5 years, 3 years apart, 2 years apart, a year apart. Then they start coming every so often, and then every month, and then every week. And now we're living in a time, people, right now where when I say scientific breakthroughs, I'm talking about stuff that we have never been able to do, or things that we have never known before, or machines we have invented, things that we have enabled them to do. Computers, what they can do, genetics, what we can do with genetics, and so on. We are getting stuff every single week. Hard to keep up with it. Keep sending the emails. And let me say this. I'm going to be gone. And I'm going to be gone for, you can just count me gone after today. I've got a couple things to do tomorrow. I'll be here at church tomorrow night. Then after that, I'm gone. If you send me emails during that time, don't be offended if I don't write back, because my email capacity is going to be very limited. And number two, if a ton of them come in, there's no way in the world that I can, when I get back, sift through those and then continue on with the study of the Word and everything else. And I'm not trying to be unappreciative. I'm just saying I can't do all of that. So if you got stuff, hold on to it. Send it to me when we get back. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for that. But anyway, breakthroughs that are happening constantly, constantly, constantly. Breakthrough this. And they use this term. Here's this term now that got my attention today. This is from the Mail online. Are we nearing a cure for cancer? And then they use the term Holy Grail. The Holy Grail is closer than ever, an oncologist claims. Now, for those of you that are not familiar with that term, let's go back in time. Let's get in our time machine and let's go back in time to Dan Brown, The Da Vinci Code. A book that he based a lot of his research on was a book. It was written by Michael Bagent and a couple other guys, Holy Blood, Holy Grail, where these three British guys, they sort of did this pseudo alternative history idea where they claim that there is a living bloodline that is the descendant of Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene. And there are people who actually believe that Jesus and Mary had the thing going on. They believe this. They think that they know that there is a sang real or a san grail or whatever, sang grail, which basically means holy grail or a holy bloodline. And they say that Jesus and Da Vinci encoded this. Now, I will say Da Vinci put stuff in his paintings that was based upon his belief system. And that Da Vinci, you have the Last Supper painting where you have Jesus and you have this thing sitting next to him, which you look at it and you're going, okay, that's a woman. I mean, I thought it was a disciple. It's a girl. It's a woman. And they are polar opposites of one another. They are yin-yang. They are blade and chalice. All of those things. And so there's this idea that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had this thing going. There's even now a book. It's a gospel. It's one of these lost, forbidden gospels that the evil church fathers would not include in the scriptures. They don't want you to read these things. I don't care if you read them or not. I'm just telling you they're not true. They're packed full of lies. One is called the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. Dead Mary Magdalene ever write a gospel? Nope, sorry. The answer is no. There were some people at the time of the apostles, the apostle Paul mentioned, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. He also mentions, if someone comes preaching another gospel, you'll bear with him. He warns in Galatians chapter 1, three times there, against any other gospel, another gospel. He warns against it. So you have books like the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Thomas. Then you have the Gospel of Judas, one fragmented copy found in a clay jar in the middle of nowhere, attributed to Judas Iscariot. And basically it goes like this. Judas and Jesus were buddies. They were actually closer to one another than Jesus and Peter, or Jesus and John. And Jesus, according to this gospel of Judas Iscariot, now think of what Jesus called him. Son of perdition. Think about it. You have a man given the title of son of perdition who is attributed to writing this quote-unquote gospel story about Jesus. And it sort of goes like this, that Jesus received a secret doctrine. Think Mystery Babylon. That Jesus received a mystery doctrine. This is also in the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. That Jesus was the recipient of the secret doctrine handed to him by John the Baptist, who got it from the Essenes, the cult that he was supposed to be related to, and that Jesus was looking for one of his disciples to give this secret doctrine to, and in the Gospel of Judas, he decides to give it to Judas. But he says, Judas, I need you to work with me here. We're going to have to play good cop, bad cop. Judas, you got to be the bad cop. You really to do this? And according to the Gospel of Judas, Judas said, Lord, I'll do anything for you. So the Gospel of Judas was written not by Judas, because it's hard to write stuff down while you're hanging from a tree with flies all over you. And then, of course, something gives way. Probably the flesh corrupted so much that it just snapped. And you can, it's the field of blood, Acheldama. You can read that. Judas didn't write it. But anyway, Jesus wants Judas to be the fall guy. So Judas gladly does it. But he gives him this secret doctrine. In the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, Jesus had this same secret doctrine, the secret teaching. It is identical to the unwritten oral Torah that the Kabbalists and the Hebrew roots claim that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. God, according to them, gave Moses two Torahs. One was written, which we have in our Bibles. The other was a secret doctrine that Moses was never, ever, ever supposed to write it down. He was only supposed to give it to a select group of people who were to pass that down orally. And that's where we get the Kabbalah. And that's where, that is the hook that's on the other end of the line of the Hebrew Roots movement. The Hebrew Roots people they have chained themselves to the Antichrist. They just don't recognize it. But Jesus was the recipient of this secret mystery doctrine. Think Antichrist, think another gospel, think Mark of the Beast, you name it. That's what it is. And according to the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, Jesus used to kiss Mary Magdalene all the time. He's all over her. That Peter was jealous because Jesus loved Mary Magdalene more than he loved any of his other disciples. And that instead of giving Peter the secret doctrine, he gives it to Mary Magdalene. And then, of course, you know, they kind of monkey around. And now Jesus is dead, but Mary Magdalene is carrying his baby. And there exists this royal bloodline that is still around today that secret societies know about. And they're trying to protect it. And there's going to be a king rise up out of that bloodline. Are you catching this? This is like son of Belial stuff. Because Jesus did not have any relation with Mary Magdalene other than he delivered her, I think, from the Kabbalah. He delivered her because she had seven devils in her. And there's a teaching in the Kabbalah about these seven divine beings. I'm telling you, that's seven heads of the beast as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, this secret doctrine and this secret bloodline, that's what has been taught from the Da Vinci Code, that the Holy Grail really is. Now, the Holy Grail takes on different forms no matter where you go. If you're in the New Age movement, New Age, then the Holy Grail takes on the form of this enlightenment that's going to be given to us by the Ascended Masters. If you are in Wicca or one of the pagan religions, the Holy Grail is associated with the ritual of the blade and the chalice. You have a blade, a knife, or a sword, or a dagger, and it's inserted into the cup. Get it? The cup is the sacred feminine, the female, the goddess. And that's what Brown was writing about in the Da Vinci Code, that Mary Magdalene represented the Holy Grail. She contained the blood of Christ in her in the form of his love child, his hippie love child. And that, you know, continues down. I watched every episode of The X-Files. They made several references during those episodes where they dealt with the alien conspiracy, that the alien bloodline, or there was this something in somebody's blood that had alien pathogens in it that was going to be a cure-all for mankind. Come to find out, it's in Mulder's blood. The cigarettes, there's one episode where the cigarette-smoking man, he works for this dark, evil, conspiratorial cabal that knows about the alien invasion. The cigarette-smoking man has Mulder laying on a table in the form of a cross with his arms stretched out like this, and they've got tubes running in him, pulling his blood out. The cigarette-smoking man is going, you're going to be man's savior. Who would have thought that in your blood was going to be the saving or the redemption of mankind? And I'm just going, no, 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 no. But that was referred to several times in that series as the Holy Grail. The Holy Grail is this idea. The alchemist called it the Philosopher's Stone. Think of Harry Potter. Harry Potter and the, what does they call it here? Sorcerer's Stone, the Philosopher's Stone in England. Harry Potter supposedly comes from a sacred bloodline and so on. I mean, it's all there. But the Holy Grail, according to most of the traditions, if you look at them from different angles, is this idea that if you drink Indiana Jones, the one was Sean Connery, and he discovers the Holy Grail, that if you drink from it, then you live forever. Now, there was something about this movie that never worked for me because he tests it for his dad. Sean Connery is dying of a gunshot, and Indiana Jones drinks from the cup, and he doesn't die, so he knows it's the Holy Grail, and then he gives it to his dad and pours it on the wound, and all of a sudden the wound is healed and his dad is alive. And at the end of the movie, they talk about how they received illumination, and I'm just going, okay, if Indiana Jones drank from the Holy Grail and it's supposed to give immortality, why did he look so old in the next movie? It just didn't work for me. But the idea of the Holy Grail is that if you drink from this chalice, this cup, this sacred blood or whatever it is, it's going to give you immortality. Now think Bible. There is a cup that you and I drink out of. We symbolize this in our communion service. When we have the Lord's Supper, we drink the fruit of the vine, we eat of the unleavened bread, both of which are symbols of something more real than that, that you and I actually drink and eat from. And Jesus specifically said, if you do not drink my blood and eat my body, you cannot have eternal life. Have no part of me. What was he talking about? Was he talking about transubstantiation? No. Was he talking about literally eating and drinking blood? Couldn't be. Couldn't be. Why? Because in Acts 15, we were expressly forbidden from eating anything sacrificed to an idol and from drinking or having blood put in our mouth and swallowing it. What did it mean? Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood. And every time you read John 3:16, Romans 10:9-10, 1 John 1:9, Ephesians 2:8-10, every time you read the words of the New Covenant, you are drinking the blood of the New Testament. You are eating the unleavened bread. We are keeping the feast of Passover every time we open up our Bible and read those wonderful, sacred, holy words that are in that book. And I'll tell you, I'll say it. I'll say it if no one else says it. I believe that the bread that I eat, number one, came from heaven, and number two, does not even have a little leaven in it. Because what does a little leaven do? It leaveneth the whole lump. I cannot believe that my Bible even has a microbe of corruption in it. I can't believe that. The Bible doesn't tell me to believe that. Nowhere in the Bible is there a verse that says, "For God's word shall fall into corruption, only thine preachers shall correct it for thee." That doesn't say that anywhere. Never, it's not there. No verse ever tells you that your Bible's corrupt, that it has any kind of error in it, or that it's got leaven in it, which would leaven the whole lump. It's not there. So I see this. There's a cup. There is a cup that I think qualifies for what the world refers to as the Holy Grail. Because if people really wanted to live forever and do it God's way, they would read the Word of God, they would drink of that New Testament, and they would eat that bread that came down from heaven, and they would have eternal. The song that I played before PMO today, an old song, "I'm gonna live forever, I'm gonna die, no never." See, I believe that. Even though I'm 50 years old now, I believe that one of these days this body's going to give way to corruption. I can tell you it's well on its way right now. It's going to yield to corruption. And that corruption is going to bring about incorruption. It's going to bring about immortality. And I will live forever doing it God's way. So you'd think that if people really wanted to live forever, that they would want to do it God's way. But they don't. So, turn your Bible. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter. You turn it to 1 Corinthians 10. By the way, I've been kind of teasing about this. I can't drink soda pop anymore because it'll bloat my stomach up. I don't really want to do that. So I've gone to drinking a lot of tea, either home-brewed tea or I have these little drops you get at Walmart, pour it in there, and I've got several of them I'm going to take to Kenya because you have to drink bottled water over there. And I like to just add little things to it to drink it. But I've found, and the Gold Peak people have not sent me a contract, wanted me to market their product for them. But I love Gold Peak tea. Oh, it's good. You can get it at the gas station for like $2 a bottle. It's a little pricey. I found it at Dollar General for $1.50. And then I went to Walmart the other day. And they got like a 55-gallon drum of it for $2. And I'm just going, where have you been all my life? So that's what I'm partaking of today. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Let me read 2 Corinthians first. Let me get you where I'm going with here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with other eggs." No, that's not what it says. I thought, you know, again, there's my drums here. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? See the difference. And what communion hath light with darkness? Think in the Da Vinci Code, think of the opposites, the union of opposites, yin and yang, Jesus and Mary Magdalene, blade and chalice, good, the blade, the symbolism in Wicca of the blade and chalice and how they're opposites is the blade brings forth blood, the chalice collects it. All right? That's the symbolism. What communion hath light with darkness? Verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Who is Belial? Well, think of someone who tried to get Jesus into a concord. No, not a supersonic jet. An agreement, a contract, a treaty. That was Satan. Belial is Satan. Has the name Bel in it, which is a version of Baal. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, let's go from there to, let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, because I think this is germane, which was one of the Jackson brothers, wasn't it? Germaine and Tito and Michael. And anyway, Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, on whether or not, I want all the Hebrew roots people to hear this, on whether or not the Gentiles keep the law, or have to keep the law, or should keep the law, or, excuse me, you want to call it Torah all day long, you're more than welcome to, but it's the law, it's the commandments, graven in stone, that cannot be broken, and yet they are, every day, by everybody, except one person only, the man Jesus Christ. So they say, well, these Gentiles, they're not being circumcised according to the law, and they're going to hell, they're not really saved. And the disciples got together and said, well, why should we make them keep the law? Like, when did we ever do it? We didn't keep it. Why should we make them do it? Because they won't keep it either. So here's what they determined. Verse 7 of Acts 15, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And there are groups and cults and false gospels everywhere that hate the doctrine of sanctification by faith. They hate it. They can't handle it. So they call you names. They refer to you as lawbreakers. And that you're the you're going to bring in the man of this is one of my favorite ones. Yeah. They call the Antichrist, called in the Bible, the man of lawlessness. Where's my buzzer? No, that's not what it says, is it? It's the man of sin. He's, by the way, he's not lawless. The man of sin, the son of perdition, is not lawless. He seeks to change times and laws. But he's not without law. Even the cults, even the New Age people, even Blavatsky, Crowley, Anton LaVey, they have laws. The law of attraction in witchcraft is a law. And it's a law that to them, if you want to be rich, think rich. If you want to be in perfect health, think in perfect health. That's the law of it. They have laws. It's not that they're lawless. It's not that they're outside of the laws of God. They just want to change the laws. He's not the man of lawlessness. He's the man of sin. But they said that Peter said, when God chose me first, dispensationalism, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, I preached to them that they should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God purified them by faith. There, verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So here's what they agreed to. They said, let me find it here. Verse 20. That we write unto them that they abstain, number one, from the pollution of idols. That means do not go to the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and some others that believe in transubstantiation and that have an idol in their church. Do not eat that. Don't do it. They abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Don't drink. When that priest stands there and says, abracadabra, hocus pocus, I now turn this Mogan David wine into the blood of Christ. Drink the blood of Christ. You must drink this blood. Don't do it. Don't fall for it. I don't care if it's your family member that says, well, you know, we always go to Mass on Sunday. Why don't you go to Mass with us? You know, you're visiting. Why don't you go to Mass with us? You go. You go and sit there and watch everything. Don't put that in your mouth, people. Because I think there's two cups mentioned in the Bible. One is the cup of Christ, which is eternal life from the New Testament. Not the renewed Old Testament, the New Testament. Drink from that cup, you'll live forever. There's a different cup. Babylon is holding it in her hands. The cup that you and I drink from is from the true vine, Jesus Christ, who brings forth fruit from his saints or through his saints. We bear that fruit. And we're like Pharaoh's cupbearer who takes the fresh grapes right off the vine and squeezes them into the cup, and Pharaoh drinks and he is glad now. We don't drink that corrupt, alcoholic wine that's got leaven in it. We don't do that. That's not for us. If the world's going to do that, that's fine. Babylon's cup is a cup of fornication and drunkenness. And we're told in Acts 15, don't drink that cup. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul made it very, very... I'm just kind of giving you... When they start talking about... I didn't even read the article. And the article... I thought when I read this article, are we nearing a cure for cancer? The Holy Grail is closer than ever, oncologist claims. I thought I was going to read about DNA augmentation. Surprisingly, and I haven't read every single thing in here, I didn't find anything about changing people's DNA. I did find, however, the process that they're using here that they're referring to as the Holy Grail. They're talking about making drugs that when they go into the body, listen to this, they mark cancer cells. That's their word, mark. They mark cancer cells so it is easier for the immune system to find and destroy them. They're saying that that is what they're referring to as the Holy Grail. And they already have test subjects that had cancer and had just a few months to live. They've given them this immunotherapy treatment. They put a mark on the cancer cells, and now their own body's immune system took the cancer out, and they're living right now. But I want you to, you're going to hear more about this Holy Grail. It's the Holy Grail of this and the Holy Grail of that. Know what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse, oh, let's see here. Where can we start? Let's say verse 20. And let's back up to verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And what is that? It's not the transubstantiation. It's not the Eucharist in the Catholic Church or any of these other churches that have communion in front of a statue. That's not the bread. The bread is this right here. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus said, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. You probably heard me say this. Guess, just take a wild guess at what chapter in the Bible the manna first shows up. It shows up in Exodus 16. It's 50 chapters in Genesis, and you add 16 to 50. What do you get? 66. Guess what that manna is? Guess what that one bread is? This right here. Now watch this. Verse 17 again, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is in? You see, and I think what he's saying here is the priest who did the sacrifices, they also ate of the sacrifices. They ate it, okay? And that was a foreshadowing of Christ, all right? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything? Now you look at verse 20. Verse 20 and 21. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. And that's an interesting statement. I mean, they want us to believe that in the Roman church or I saw it in a Lutheran church. I'm not saying all Lutheran churches have this big idol statue of Jesus, but the one I went into for this funeral had this humongous statue of Jesus sitting on a throne, and the priest in this Lutheran church coming down reading the prayers and bowing to the statue, and I'm just going, sorry, you're not supposed to do that. It's exactly what God told us not to do. And I can't remember if they had a communion service at this Lutheran church or not, but he said, don't do that. These things that are sacred, what they do in the Catholic Church, they're not making a sacrifice unto God. That sacrifice has already been made. When the Roman priest performs the Mass ceremony, they are performing a sacrifice of body and blood to devils. There's a devil that looks like Jesus. There's a devil that looks like Mary. There's a devil that looks like Joseph. There's a devil that looks like Jude. That's what they're doing. They are sacrificing to devils in these churches. Don't eat that stuff. Don't put that in your mouth. Now, don't freak out if you used to be Catholic or you went with your Catholic family and you said, well, I'm going to eat this for the Lord. Don't freak out, because I don't think you're going to lose your salvation over it. But now that you know, and they say, come on, go to Mass with us, and here, why don't you get in line with us, and the priest will pour this in your mouth, and he'll put this in your mouth, and then you'll be holy like we don't do it. Just say, look, I'm sorry, but I believe differently than you guys. And I can't go and eat those things and read them the scripture. Why? Read them from the Bible. Why? Don't give them some flimsy excuse. Oh, I'm not feeling good today. Give them scripture. You never know. You say, well, I don't want them mad at me. They're going to be mad at you at some point. They're going to come against you. It's a matter of time. Give them scripture. Do it in love. You never know who you might. They may never heard that in their life, that they're not supposed to eat that. You're supposed to be the living testament in front of them. Anyway, so he says in verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You cannot do both. You can't. And now let me tell you where I think this goes. I think there is coming, and I've talked about this, I don't know how many times, I think there is coming to this earth something that mankind is going to be asked or deceived or tempted into partaking, putting it into their body somehow, some way, maybe eating. What was the first sin? It was eating the fruit that God said, don't eat it. It was the fruit of opposites, good and evil. The Sephiroth in the Kabbalah, they'll tell you it's opposites, positive and negative, male and female, good, light and darkness, good and evil. So the Kabbalah tree of life is not really the tree of life. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they want you to eat the fruit of that, which is that middle pillar that Jim Staley said was Jesus. That Jim Staley said Jesus was the perfect balance of male and female in the same body. And I'm just going, what is...
People who do that should be arrested.
Well, he was. He was arrested. What are we thinking here? We stand up and we howl and yell and scream and we throw our fits over men going into women's bathroom, the transgender thing, right? And then people fall for this doctrine that Jesus somehow, some way, is the product of God's male side and God's female side. And Jesus is the balance of the male and the female together in the same body. That's a transgender Jesus is what it is. And people fall for this stuff. Let me tell you, that's the cup of devils. That's the communion of light and darkness in the same cup. You cannot be a partaker of God's table, and on that table is bread. That's like the table of shewbread. You cannot be a partaker of God's table and the devil's table. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You're going to have to choose one. Now, I believe that there is coming what is going to be presented, just like this article here, what is going to be presented as the Holy Grail. It's going to cure cancer. It's going to cure Parkinson's disease. It's going to cure Alzheimer's disease. It's going to cure stupidity. It's going to grow hair. Okay, you're going to rub it on your skin or whatever. Something's coming. And people are going to tell everybody, just take this, eat this, drink this. And when you do, you'll have immortality. That's what the Holy Grail is. It's the golden cup of Babylon. It's the cup of fornication. It is the wine that makes the nations drunk, makes you utter perverse things, see strange women everywhere. That's what that is. And people are going to drink it. And it's not going to give them everlasting eternal life. It's not going to give them immortality. It's going to seal them for destruction. And we're making inroads and scientific discoveries and DNA manipulations and everything else. We're doing that right now, and it's getting worse every single day. I was a little stunned when I looked at the Pastor Mike Online I did last Thursday on the Mandela effect. That thing has got over 4,500 views just since Thursday, which I'm thankful for, But the troubling part is that the Mandela effect is now like the trending thing on the internet, which really, really disturbs me. And all you got to do, we have two official YouTube channels. One that Jazz takes, and it's the official Mike Hoggard Videos YouTube channel. And then there's my personal YouTube channel. I put my stuff there. Jazz gets it, puts it on the official channel. They're both really official. But I was looking at mine today, and the comments under the Mandela effect, and I got called some pretty interesting names by some people, okay? And it's just, okay, because like you read scripture and you tell people that, okay, all these whack jobs out there are telling everybody that somebody went back in time and now we're living in an augmented timeline, and the proof of it is there's verses in the Bible that have been changed, and everybody is going, oh no, they changed the Bible, now what are we going to do? And I'm just going, no, the Bible says right here that it cannot be altered, cannot be changed, it is incorruptible. And I believe that. I believe that against anything else that's coming in this world. And I think let me say this, the people that brought my attention to it last week that were worried about it, I've heard from them, and I've heard from many others who said, thank you. Thank you. We should have thought Bible, but it scared us. I can understand that. I get it. But let me tell you something. 2 Thessalonians 2, that Bible's right, and it's going to be right. It's going to be right every time. And it doesn't matter what some guy says happened about the timeline. It's been changed. And now we're living it. We were in Back to the Future Part 3. Now we're in Back to the Future Part 1, and we shouldn't be here. We should be over in the other one. It doesn't matter what people say and what proof people come up with and how they can take and twist people's brains around. That Bible, you can always trust it to never, ever, ever be corrupted. Just as sure as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lives 33 and some odd years on this planet and never transgressed one time, his dead body laying in the tomb 2 days, open it up on the third day, his body never saw corruption. Just as sure as that happened, that Bible is never, ever going to be changed. They can't alter it. They can't augment it. They can't change it. I don't care how many people go back in time, kill a moth, flip a quarter the wrong way, kill their own father. I don't care how. All these science fiction. See, our problem is we watch too many science fiction films on time travel. We watch Back to the Future, and all of a sudden people are disappearing out of the photograph. Look, this picture used to have all my family in it. Now I'm gone. I don't care how many people actually get to be able to do that. I'll give you a little theory. The Bible says in the book of Daniel that the Antichrist, he will seek to change times and laws, and these will be given into his hand. And I believe that. But they're not going to be able to go back and alter the Word of God. It's not going to happen. And so I've gotten some really good emails from people. One guy says, thank you for setting me straight about the Mandela effect. He said, I should have just trusted God's Word fully. I now understand that that is one of the tactics being used for the falling away. And 2 Thessalonians 2, people have been given the truth now for I don't know how many years, and they have the truth, they have the Word of God, they have the Bible, and yet they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Therefore, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. And it occurred to me that this Mandela effect, it's like a trial run for the falling away. Because anything, and I don't care how silly it seems. Anything that can, that the devil can use to shake your faith and destroy or weaken your belief in the Word of God, he'll use it. And not everybody is weak in the same way. You see, some good people fell for this Mandela effect, okay? I get that, okay? I do. I didn't fall for it. That doesn't mean that I am fall-proof. Because there are other ways that the devil knows he can try to get to me. There are other ways that he can try to get to you. He's going to try everything in his power to make sure you fall, to make sure you believe the lie. Doesn't matter what the lie is, just to make sure you believe it and that your faith in the Word of God has now been corrupted or destroyed. Because I'm telling you, and what scared so many people was, if they change my Bible, what do I have left? I mean, I get that. I sure do. If they changed your Bible, what do you have left? There's nothing that you guys, you're just like me. There's nothing else in this world for me to put my trust in than the Word of God. And if they were able to alter the true, inerrant Word of God, I don't have anything. I don't eat, drink, and be merry. And let's get this over with. I have nothing else with which to hold on to in life than every word of God is pure. And so, I mean, I understand it. And what I'm telling you people is something as science fiction-y as the Mandela effect, if that can shake some people, the devil's got a bag full of tricks and deceptions to shake others with, and he'll come after you. You say, oh, I never fell for that, bless God. I guarantee you, the devil knows what'll bring you to your knees. And we know for a fact that God is going to shake the heavens and the earth, and we know that these little heavenly figs are going to come falling to the earth. That's fallen angels. And they're going to come down, and there's going to be a deception there, and it's going to be part of the Holy Grail thing. And they're going to say, we can give you immortality, and people are going to, church people are going to fall for it. That's the bothersome part of it. What else do I want to talk about today? You know what? I haven't done this in a while. Let me read some emails. Barry says, Pastor Mike, I like the phrase you use, the Christian industrial complex. Here's a new one, the Gestapo. I agree with that one. Jeffrey, good evening. Pastor, would it be possible for you to comment on the differences between the body, soul, and spirit? After studying the scriptures, we cannot come to any firm conclusion regarding the interconnectivity of all three. Would really appreciate your unique insight onto this. God bless. You know what? That would be something. I'm not prepared to do that now, but it would be a good study. Here's something that to me is just real simple. Okay, the Bible gives it in this order: spirit, soul, and body. Now think of it like this. This body goes away, new body comes in. Okay? Because anything the fourth is always going to be different, all right? So that's just one little simple thing. In fact, let me give you another way. Okay? There's another little pattern in the Bible that I see, and I like it. Whenever you have three of something, one of them falls and the other two rise. Think of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, out of those three, which one's lineage received a curse? That would be Ham. Okay, two out of three. Think of how many crosses at Golgotha? Three. One of those guys went to hell that day and stayed still there. The other two, Christ and the other thief, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Okay? Out of all of the innumerable company of angels that there are, a third of them fall and are cursed. The other two-thirds are blessed. Think about that. So then think of your spirit, your soul, and your body. Out of those three, this one's going down, the flesh, and it's not coming back up. It's cursed. The other two arise. Okay, so that's another way of looking at that, but it would be a good study, and I appreciate it. All right? Let's see. Okay, it says off air, so I will tell you what, I'm going to print that and read it later. I appreciate you sending that, and appreciate you letting me know. If you ever send an email to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com while I'm doing Pastor Mike Online, you don't want me to read it, put in big words, don't read this on the air, okay? Anyway, we have a prayer request coming in for our dear friend and brother Jason. He is very, very sick. He's in the hospital. And lift him up. Somebody send me an email. Let me know what's going on. All right. You can send it after the program today. Okay. So I appreciate that. Let's see here. Ah, this looks interesting. Pastor Mike, have you ever heard of epigenetics? And if so, do you think you could explain it? Is it something we should as Christians stay away from? I've tried to understand it and connect the dots with the Bible, but I haven't been able to. There is a guy that I know that is a published genetic biologist and a born-again Christian. And we have had a conversation. He's the one who introduced the term epigenetics to me. And I don't remember what he said, but it did catch my attention. So I am going to try to look into that and let you know, okay? Let's see here. Jason says, Pastor, if anybody could time travel, the devil would have already had them stop salvation at the cross. Jesus died for our sins, and they can't stop them. Jason, I agree. And it's always been this little theory of mine that something like that, maybe not necessarily stopping what happened at the cross, but look at it like this. Where is the Antichrist? He's in the past. When they bring him forth, they're going to bring him out of the past, which is where the pit is, and into the future. They're going to kind of join them together. But that's about as far as I've gotten so far. Okay? There's a link to a YouTube video. And Ruth, there's no link. There's no link in your email. It says, warning, worse than the RFID implant, a 666 tech device under production for mass release. It uses our blood, which I found very interesting. I wonder what you think of it. I looked at that for about a minute last week. I didn't have a lot of time to watch the video. I know which video you're talking about. Without watching the video, I'm always skeptical about people making outlandish claims. There was another related video to this that said that some sort of executive order or some sort of technology is out there, and they're going to mandatory make everybody take it by the end of the month. I don't buy stuff like that. Okay? I look at it for a little bit and I'm going, nah. Because I want you to understand how the internet works right now. The love of money is the root of all evil. And one of the things that I know for sure is that YouTube has a way for, if you have a video on YouTube, there's a way that you can generate income with a YouTube video, which we don't do. There is a way on websites, these alternative news websites. If you ever go, you'll see their stories on Facebook. And I've clicked on links. They're called clickbait. They show up on Facebook. Somebody's trying to get you to go to that website. And I read the headline of an article on Facebook. Said something about Obama was going to make everybody do this. And when I went ahead and read the story, It said nothing about Obama was going to make everybody do this. It was some professor theorized that if Obama was going to do this, then this would happen. It had nothing to do with it. But surrounding that article was all these ads for this thing and that. Buy all this dehydrated food and buy this water purifier and buy this and buy gold and buy silver and buy all this stuff. And the whole article surrounded with ads. And the guy who owns this website gets paid every time you go to that website. And how are they going to get you to that website? They're going to use these big outlandish scare tactic headlines to make you think that martial law, the tanks are in your driveway as we speak, going to blow your house up and collect everybody and throw them into a tank. That's happening next week, Tuesday, 9:30 p.m. It's coming. And they'll get you to read that website. And whether it happens or not, they don't care. Because they just collected the ad revenue of you and 4 million other people who went and read that same article. Just be careful with this stuff, people. Because the more outlandish and scary it sounds, that's what makes money nowadays. On the internet, that's what makes money. Okay? So just always be careful. All right. Now, let me do this. Let me hit this button here. And I don't have a lot of time today to go through this. And understand that there will be no Pastor Mike Online on Thursday. They don't let you do that from an airplane. So I won't be here on Thursday, all right? Let's look at what we know for sure, okay? Let's think DNA. Let's think biology. Look at Monsanto's logo here, biotechnology. Look at their logo here. See that? Okay? That's what that's on purpose. That's deliberate. They want you to know that the work that they do now is involved specifically in DNA augmentation. Let's change. Now, catch this now. Let's change the seed. Let's change the seed. Think DNA. Think Bible. This, I think, has a lot to do with the Holy Grail. The idea that if you eat this or drink this or do both, you're going to live forever. You know what, Jazz? I just saw that. Hang on. You caught my attention here. Jazz, our webmaster, says, regarding the service to pay for views for YouTube videos, the Google algorithm, written by Al Gore himself, will be catching up to that, already has on some of the services. It will get YouTube channels banned for fraud on ad revenue. Oh, that's interesting. All right. Thank you for that, Jazz. I mucho apreciado that. All right. Back to this. Biotechnology. Monsanto wants to change the seed. Think of what seed produces. Seed's going to produce whatever that seed is. Your DNA. I love this. You know how the Bible's a sure word of prophecy? So is your DNA. Your DNA is a prophecy. It's a prophetic book. It declares things that are going to happen before they ever happen. Think of what David said. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You and I were written in God's book before the foundation of the world, before it ever, for the world, before in the beginning, you and I were written in God's book. And we came to the Lord exactly the way God prophesied and foreknew that we would. He knew it. That's what the doctrine of election according to foreknowledge is. That's what Peter said. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew. You got saved and God said, I knew you would. Okay? God, I asked you into my heart. Thank you, God, for hearing me. God says, I knew it. I knew you were going to. I was there 6,000 years ago waiting for you. Okay? Your DNA is a book of prophecy, because stored in that code is everything about you that is going to be. Okay? Sunday, my mother and my sister worked on this. They had a little birthday party for me here Sunday after church. We had a good time. I appreciate everybody. Man. But my mother and my sister put together this little montage of pictures of Mike Hoggard going back to when I was a little baby with my little bow tie on, and you know, my little elementary school pictures, my high school pictures. And guy in our church comes up. I didn't know that it was down there. Guy in church comes up Sunday morning before church, says, "Hoggard, dude, man, the hair and the big glasses, man." And I'm going, "What?" And they had pictures of me down there. Okay. Years ago, back in the day, I had this thick head of brown hair. And every time now, I get up in the morning, get myself cleaned up, my hair is all wet, and I start looking at it, and I can almost now count the number of places that no longer have a hair sticking out of it that was there yesterday. Okay? Where is this going? I don't understand this. It was prophesied. It was in my DNA. And I want you to understand this. The devil knows that if he can change the prophecy, he changes the outcome. Think of it that way. Because that's what he did. When God said to Adam, when he gave him his word and said, "Ye shall not eat of it, lest ye die." That was a prophecy. It was a warning and a prophecy. Did it come to pass? Absolutely came to pass. The devil says, "Ye shall not surely die." He gives a different word of prophecy, a different seed. He says, "For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then ye shall be as gods." Ye shall be as gods. That's a prophecy. So if you change the seed, you change and augment the outcome of what that seed is going to produce. And that picture is given to us all throughout the scriptures. Can you get figs from a thistle seed? You plant a mustard seed in the ground. It's supposed to bring this humongous tree. Do you ever get a cactus from mustard seed? No. So if you change the seed, you change the prophecy. If you change the Bible, you change the prophecy. That's what scared people about the Mandela effect. It scared them because the Bible is the only thing that they knew was sure, and they were counting on it. And if somebody could go back and change the Word of God so that there is no Bible anywhere in the world that is incorruptible anymore, if that's happened, we might as well just go hang ourselves. Because we have nothing after that. That's what scared people, and I understand the fear. I really do. But there's something greater looming here than this little fake science fiction, fantasy, sci-fi, time travel nonsense that's on YouTube. The devil's been changing seed. He's been altering DNA. He's been changing Bibles. He's been changing the words in those Bibles. Therefore, he changes the outcome of what those words produce. Everything that we see going on in our churches right now, all across the world, are a direct fruit of the changing of the Word of God 40, 50, 60, 100 years ago. The Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, going all the way back 300 AD for the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, according to Chris Pinto, that could very easily have been a mid-19th century forger. But the bottom line is, the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus don't even agree with each other, and they don't agree with the textual background of the King James. They are completely different. They have augmented the seed. Therefore, they have changed the outcome of what that seed was intended to produce. You follow that? That's what Monsanto's doing. Okay, we know it as genetically modified organisms. And our blessed government has so much confidence in the ability of the American public to make the correct decision, our government has said nobody in this country has a right to know whether or not they're eating food that has been genetically modified. Go stuff your mouth with our genetically modified organisms and like it. Because I don't know of a large corporation that handles seed and the food produced from that seed. I don't know of one that is not involved in some sort of genetic manipulation. And these companies are very powerful. They're very wealthy. They're very powerful. They're very rich. They can buy all of the senators and congressmen that they need. They can stop a referendum of the people of the state of California who wanted to vote on the right to know on the patch if that food had been genetically modified. And these companies stepped up, spent hundreds of millions of dollars, and said, you don't have the right. But then it just makes us wonder how much of the food that we eat has been altered. How much of the food, now I'm not talking about hybridization. I'm not talking about trying to use different strains of tomatoes. They're different kinds of tomatoes. Cherry tomatoes, big boys, beef eaters, and I mean, there's just all different kinds of tomatoes. But they're all of the same, here's the Bible word you look for, kind. After his kind. They're all tomatoes. So we're not talking about crossing this tomato with this tomato. Pastor Uter, down in Lebanon, Missouri, was preaching at his church. He's a dog breeder. He's a registered license. They changed the laws in Missouri a couple years ago to make sure dog breeders were, you know, doing the right thing with raising these puppies. He's got puppy mills all over the state of Missouri, most of them unlicensed. And they're just, I mean, they're just flea-infested feces everywhere. And John said, I'm going to spend the money because I think a lot of this stuff is going to go, I think a lot of these guys are going to go out of business and the puppy market is going to boom. And he was dead on. But he knows how to get a certain look out of a dog by breeding this dog with this dog. See, there's nothing wrong with this dog and this dog breeding together and making this dog. There is something wrong with taking this dog and this cat and breeding them together. Which you would say, well, that'll never work. Not in his backyard, it wouldn't work. But in Monsanto or somebody else's lab, I'm sure they've already done it. I'm positive. And that's a guess of mine, but I'm positive they've already done it. So that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about Gregor Mendel, who, I mean, you learn about this in school, who figured out how to graft things in. That's biblical. We're talking about taking corn, which should be corn and nothing else, and putting animal DNA in it, putting human DNA in it. That's what we're, or something completely synthetic that was worked out in a laboratory that didn't come from anybody or anything injected into that. That's what we're talking about. That is what brings the abomination. That's what brings, it brings forth the new prophecy. The fulfillment of what their desire is, that's what we're talking about. Legacy seeds or GMO, which would you rather have? Okay? Most of us, if we'd say, you know what? People's been eating corn for a thousand, corn like corn on the cob like we eat, maize, they call it maize in Kenya. Been eating that now for 1,000 years or better. We're going to stick with that. What about GMO corn? Have no idea what it'll do. I don't think so. I don't think I'll stick that in me. Okay? Think vineyards. Think vines. Think DNA. So when we have the vine of Sodom and the vine of Christ, we're dealing with a different DNA. Deuteronomy 22:9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds. lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. You see that word fruit? You know what that word is? It's a prophecy word. Because the vine owner plants a certain seed, what he wants to come up out of that vine is a certain fruit. That's the fulfillment of the prophecy that's in the seed. It's anybody, be it Monsanto, be it Dow Chemical, be it DeKalb, be it the United States Pentagon, or be it Zondervan Publishing Company, or Thomas Nelson Publishing Company, or any other Christian Bible or this Holman Publishing Company, any organization that deliberately changes the seed, their intention is to change the prophecy, the fruit of that seed. It's intentional. Doing it on purpose. Here's what you'll find from certain groups. We affirm the usefulness of a number of translations and versions as being helpful for study. This is from the Assemblies of God's webpage. The Assembly of God in America. This is their statement. The Assemblies of God recognizes value in and accepts the usefulness of several Bible translations. Why? Because somebody in the Assemblies of God has an agenda. I don't know who it is. It doesn't matter who it is. Somebody there has an agenda. They know that if you change the seed, you'll change the fruit. People like that are sitting in the Southern Baptist Convention, the Free Will Baptist, the Rural Baptist, the American Baptist, the Independent Baptist. They're everywhere because they know if they change the seed, they change the outcome. Genetically modify the Bible, the fruit that comes as part of that. Jeremiah 2:21, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, whole right seed. How then art thou turned into the see that word there? Degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me. How is it that what God intended to come forth is not what came forth? It was degenerated. The word gene here, they took and changed the seed to bring forth strange fruit. That's what's going on, people. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. We talked about this. Entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is an article that I posted on the Pastor Mike Online Facebook page, facebook.com/Mike Online. The scientists have discovered what they're calling a new form of light. I haven't read much of the article, have not had time, but they've discovered a new form of light. And automatically now I'm thinking, you know, Lucifer, Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. It's got to be like a different light, all right? But anyway, we talked about this a few weeks ago. This is some of the things that I shared in Lebanon that will be coming out. One has already come out this week, another next week, one week after that. And what that's doing, that's allowing me to get ready for my Kenya trip, go on the Kenya trip and come back, and then be ready to start back with our regular series of the Watchman broadcast. Bright flash of light marks incredible moment when the sperm meets the egg. In other words, and that word sperm simply means seed. That's what it means. It comes like this Latin word or whatever. It literally means seed. But when the entrance of the words happens, light takes off. Okay? We are beings of light. Take a look at this one. An HIV cure just got one step closer. Think Holy Grail. Think DNA. And if they change DNA, they're changing the prophecy. They're changing the outcome. They're changing the fruit of that. Scientists have managed to remove DNA of the HIV virus from living tissue for the first time in a breakthrough that could lead to an outright cure. At the moment, treating the disease involves the use of drugs that suppress levels of the virus so the body's immune system can cope. Now researchers in the U.S. have revealed they use gene editing technology to remove DNA of the commonest HIV-1 strain from several organs of infected mice and rats. What they're trying, and think about it. Where did HIV come from? How did it spread so wildly in this world? How? HIV, virus. How did that spread? Where did it get started? How did it take off? It took off rapidly in the sodomite population or whatever, and now ended beyond that. One of the serious health concerns that they have in the nation of Kenya is that AIDS and HIV tends to be very rampant. Why? Is it because they all drink from the same cup? Is it because kids are spitting into other kids' mouths? No. It's because of the massive amount of fornication and adultery that goes on in Kenya. You see, Kenya, there's not a lot of sodomy. Not a lot. It's still illegal in Kenya, and they're pretty serious about it, too. So you don't have like a San Francisco, Kenya. You don't have that there. But what you do have is you have a ton of adultery and fornication, male and female. And then you'll have one of these people, male or female, already infected. They will have multiple relationships. Pass that on to everybody by way of the fluids. That's how it's transferred. And God's way is always right. HIV, it's just like other venereal diseases. If you and your wife or you and your husband are monogamous and you do not go out with other partners and you keep your relationship pure between yourselves, you don't have to worry about getting any of these transmitted diseases by fornication or HIV. There is a possibility, yes, you get a blood transfusion. I get that. But that's not a huge problem in Kenya. And it's not a huge problem in America. So I want you to think about this. Sin, while it may not have been sin that created HIV, it was sin that propagated HIV, that exploded HIV all over the world. And so it is the result of man's sinfulness. And now man says, we are finding a way that we can continue living our sinful adulterous lifestyle and cure the diseases and the death sentences that come as a result of that. Instead of bowing in repentance to a holy God and saying, God, your ways are right, keep me clean, keep me holy. Instead of doing that, we go out, sin all we want to. Our bodies are deteriorating because of it. We bring in this corruption on ourselves. We're just now finding ways of stopping the corruption. And it will be through genetic alteration. If we alter the seed, we alter the prophecy of that seed. We alter the fruit of that seed. It's the vine of Sodom. Here's Ray Kurzweil. Ray Kurzweil's like the John the Baptist of the singularity, genetic alteration, let's be God's movement. I see Ray Kurzweil clearly as a false prophet preparing the way for the Antichrist. That's who I see this guy as. He hates God. He hates death. He doesn't want to die. So instead of him turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, yielding himself to him, being crucified with Christ, being raised up to walk a newness of life, he decides that he's going to pour his money, his intellect, his ability to gather in scientists, his prediction capabilities, which he's pretty good at, and say, instead of the old seed that declares that all men must die. That's what the old seed says. That's what the prophecy is. It is appointed unto man once to die. As in Adam, all die. And you and I, everybody, including Ray Kurzweil and Mike Hoggard, were in Adam when he sinned. Therefore, we are the recipients of his seed. We are his seed. And everybody since Adam has died. Ray Kurzweil wants to change the prophecy. Where did he get the idea? What spirit guided him? Ephesians 2:2. We used to walk in the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that's who Kurzweil is. He is a child of disobedience. So his agenda is to not lead everybody to the true and the living God. His agenda is to turn himself and everybody that follows him into a living God. He says, I still have this biological body, and it's actually a biological body with some genes that are undesirable. What is he saying? He knows that encoded in his DNA is a prophecy that came to pass with his father, his mother, his grandparents, aunts and uncles, all of his forefathers before him. That prophecy came true, and that prophecy was, ye shall surely die. So he has now decided, he's taken upon himself, Google takes him very seriously. He is now some big, high-paid hotshot with Google. He's the Google future guy. And he says, if we change the seed, we change the prophecy, we change the outcome, we change the fruit. So he says, I've been struggling with that all my life, and I'm actually in a very good place. Why does he say that? Because he knows that within 20... Let's see here. Time magazine, what did it say? 2045, the year man becomes immortal. How many years away is that? Like 25 years? Okay. 25 years, I'll be 75. If the Lord tarries his coming, if it doesn't happen sooner, which it could vary. But he now understands that we're in a situation right now where we can actually change the seed and therefore change the outcome. Google exec. This is Ray Kurzweil. Futurist and Google executive Ray Kurzweil thinks once we have robotic implants, we'll be funnier, sexier, and more loving because that's what artificial intelligence can do for you. With robots in our brains, we'll be godlike. Here is an article. Came in yesterday. I have this posted to the Facebook page, Pastor Mike Online. The device that eavesdrops on the voices in your head, mind-reaching machine, could soon turn your secret thoughts into speech. Implants in our bodies, altering our genetic structure. Anything to bring about the Holy Grail. That fruit that when we eat from it, it promises us immortality. We will not surely die, is the seed that the serpent passed on to Eve. Here's another one. Ray Kurzweil, humans will be hybrids by 2030. transhumanism, an attempt to use technology to turn men into gods. That's what transhumanism is all about. Trans means beyond human. Again, humanity now is the seed, the fruit of humanity. We are the fruit of Adam. His seed declares and prophesies that though it be born and have vitality and life to it, as sure as there is a sun in the sky, that seed is going to bring forth evil fruit. It's going to bring forth death. That's what it means to be human. But now we live in a time where man is no longer complacent with dying. I've been talking about the Holy Grail today. The Philosopher's Stone, the Sorcerer's Stone, Harry Potter. The Philosopher's Stone comes from alchemy. And alchemy was all, and modern chemistry is the offspring of ancient alchemical methods. The idea of purifying this substance, taking this substance, mixing it with this substance, putting it through this process and so on. That's what these alchemists were using things like mercury and sulfur and gold and lead and things like that. They were looking for, on the outside, they were looking for a way of turning lead into gold. Everybody has lead. Lead is everywhere. Gold is what we want. But see, the truth of it is, alchemy was all about the process of transforming mortals into immortals. Something that had never been done, something never been accomplished before. There is the story of Nicholas Flamel, who was a famous alchemist. In the Da Vinci Code, Flamel's name comes up as being on the list of those who were the grandmasters of the Priory of Zion. Whether there actually was a secret society called the Priory of Zion or not remains to be seen. But the truth of it is, the list of grandmasters that surfaced in the, I think, was it the early 50s, early 60s of the 20th century? The list that surfaced, on that list are names of people that were alchemists. Or, in whatever work they did, they possessed a secret knowledge. That much is true. And it was supposed that Flamel, Nicholas Flamel, actually had discovered the Philosopher's Stone, or the Sorcerer's Stone, or the Holy Grail. He actually discovered a way of making himself into an immortal. And according to some, he lived for 400, 500, 600, 700 years. J.K. Rowling incorporated this idea of Flamel living several hundred years beyond when he should have died into Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. In America, it's the Sorcerer's Stone. But it's the same idea. It's the end result of alchemy, which is, let's take humans from mortals that will die and turn them to immortals that will never die. You gotta ask the question, number one, is this even a good idea? That we now have, 7 billion people on the planet. Think about now, 7 billion people who continue to procreate and none of them die. So I have this little theory. I don't know how true it is. Just something in my head here. Maybe the outcome, maybe the goal of getting all of mankind the ability to live forever, maybe the evil people in this world don't intend that everybody attains to that, that everybody gets to live forever and continue to procreate, to bring people into the world. Maybe there's just a select few that they're going to decide to be worthy of that. If you've seen the movie, what is it? Let's see here. I've watched it a couple times because there's some interesting things in there. I'll think of it here in a little bit. Anyway, this overpopulated planet, you know, there's billions and billions of people all over the planet, and yet the elite live up on this space station that looks like a five-pointed star up in the sky, okay? Elysium, I think that's what it's called. Anyway, supposedly up there, they've got the technology and the machines to keep those people, the elite, living forever. And this guy down here is going to bring that down from heaven down to earth so that everybody can live. And I'm just going, okay, let's see here. Cue the music. Here we go. Check this out. Bloomberg Markets Magazine. Google wants you to live forever. And I noticed on the cover of that, the picture that they used. And I'm going, I've seen that before. This is, I can't remember the name of the Hindu deity that this is, but they have this deity that has three faces. And this deity represents Shiva. Let's see here. Shiva, Shakti, and Brahma, I think is who it is. The goddess, or the male god, the female goddess, and the third part of that divine, what they call the Hindu trinity, which is Brahma. I guess he would be a picture of the Antichrist. And they, for some reason, they got snakes coming out of their head, and they have a mark on their forehead and all that stuff. And when I saw that there, I knew it had to be related to this here. And think about Hindu mythology. Think about Hindu theology. It's the idea that going in levels, as you are reincarnated, you become a higher form of your previous self. And the idea is, the teaching is that at some point, you will become a god like Shiva. You will receive this enlightenment. You will receive nirvana, which we now know means having the candle blown out. That's what the word nirvana means, blown out, as in a candle. You and I have that light in us that was given to us at birth. It is the light that lights all men, which is what John said in John chapter 1. The idea is, in their ideology, is to blow that light out, get rid of it, and replace it with something different, a different form. Remember, the entrance of thy words giveth light. And so if man no longer receives God's words, and he goes after the new words of the new world order, the words of Satan himself, that light then is forever extinguished. Ray Kurzweil again, singularity is a future period. With technological change will be so rapid, its impact so profound, that every aspect of human life will be irresistibly transformed. And when he says every aspect of it, I would believe at least that part of it. He also says the whole pace of technology has accelerated. Major paradigm shifts like search engines evolved in just 5 or 6 years. And the reason we get to a singularity, a point of astonishingly quick change, is because it's going to go into a very fast gear over the next several decades. Now, here's what I want to leave you with today. Time magazine puts Kurzweil up there, says 2045, the year we become immortal. I think Kurzweil, and I think a lot of other people, as the technology comes down the road, I think it's highly possible that could come even quicker than what Kurzweil predicted. Who knows? Who knows when God is going to shake the heavens and those angels are going to fall like figs from a fig tree? Because when that happens, you can guarantee the paradigm shift that's coming. going to happen then. The falling away takes place first. Then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Think Bible. Think on these things. Think about what's going on. Get your eyes open. Get your eyes in the Word. Quit believing everything you see on YouTube, including what I say. Go to that Bible and read it. Tomorrow, pure Bible study, if the Lord permits. Bible study time tomorrow night, 7 o'clock Central. We'd love to have you tune in. We appreciate all the prayers, all the support you give us. May the Lord bless you for that. Consider praying for us. Consider helping us out if you can. Pray for me as I go to Kenya. And don't forget, Bible.